I'm ready. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8 again. I think this will be the last time, but who knows? We've been in John 8 for quite a while, and I've been thinking about our theme for this year. We have some guests here. I've been presenting a theme to our church family for 2025. Let's keep truth alive in 2025. Why is truth so important? Have you thought about that? Everybody relies on truth. Mathematicians, physicists, engineers, computer programmers. We all rely on truth. Let me just ask some practical questions here. Do you want your children to grow up to believe the Bible? I mean, really believe. And to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Do you want them to grow up and be able to go to college and come back still believing in Jesus? You see, if you listen to some Christian teachers, they're telling you that more and more they're experience is that when they go to college campuses, they find people who profess to be Christians and they no longer believe what their parents taught them. We don't want to have our hearts broken when they grow up and then abandon Christ for whatever reason. Now, when it comes to children, there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees how they're going to turn out. The Bible has examples of good kings, good fathers having bad children, and bad kings, bad fathers having great children. So there's no guarantees. But we must do whatever we can to fortify the children with the truth. As much as possible. Another question. Do you want this church to continue to be a light in the darkness? Amen. You say, well, won't it always be? Not necessarily. If you read the book of the Revelation in chapter 2, the very first letter that Jesus sent to the church at Ephesus, which was a very good church, he had some things against them. And the main thing was that they left their first love. And he called them to repent and said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. I'm going to snuff out your light. Could he do that for us? He could if we don't love the truth. Do you want others to come to know Jesus as their Savior? As you know Him, or even better than you know Him? In other words, do you want the gospel to remain in the world? Who has the good news? Does Islam have good news? Does Hinduism have good news? Does the Dalai Lama have good news? Do the Buddhists have good news? Who has the good news? That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, and he told him, listen, I'm writing these things that you may know how you behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church, the pillar and support of the truth. The church and churches like us are to be the pillar and support of the truth. And the truth he has in mind there is the truth of the gospel. Maybe on a more personal note for you, do you want to overcome the flesh with its desires and its deeds. Maybe some of you have some issues. You're struggling with the flesh. You want to overcome that? There's a very interesting discourse preached by a Puritan by the name of Thomas Chalmers. He's one of those old, he's one of those dead guys that is worth reading if you can get through the English. And I have his article here if anybody wants it, but it, you got to get a dictionary sometimes here. But he's written a, or preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And his thesis was that it's not good enough just to preach against the world and its attractiveness and its appeal to our desires. Instead, it's better to set forth something far more worthy of the soul's affection. And that's something that's better than anything else is God. And love for Him rather than for the world or fleshly desires. He says the heart must have something to cling to. And you've heard the expression, nature hates a what? A vacuum. Nature hates a vacuum. The heart has to have something to cling to. And so the world offers us things to cling to catch our hearts. But unless something more powerful invades a person's heart, then it will always be satisfied with something inferior to it. We were made to love God, not the world. And part of loving God is to love the truth that came from God in His Son. And it's that truth that is that expulsive power that sets us free from sin and its penalty and its power and gives us something far more delightful to be attracted to. I don't know if you've read much of C.S. Lewis. And this quotation is often found in Christian writers. Lewis wrote, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Our heart is far too easily attracted to the things of this world. And unless something more attractive compels us or expels what our heart is attracted to, we will be attracted to that which is not lasting. So even as we observe today a memorial service to remember Jesus, does it matter whether any of this is true? I mean, we sang about Him dying on a cross, giving His life. Did He really? Is it true that He did that? Islam says Jesus didn't die on the cross. Some substitute for Jesus died on the cross, not the real Jesus. And did He really rise again from the dead? How do you know the resurrection is true? Children, do you have answers to that question? How do you know the resurrection is true? Parents, have you ever talk to your children about that? not to tell them, listen, the Bible says the resurrection is true. How do you know? How are you going to fortify them with the truth about the death of Jesus on a cross as a substitute for them, and the fact that he was buried and 3 days later he rose? Have you ever talked to them about why that is true? I just heard yesterday, I saw somebody interview somebody just randomly in a library. It looked like a library. This guy with a bunch of books, and he's getting a book. And he asked the fellow, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And the fellow said, no. And he says, well, do you believe that Jesus existed? And he said, yes. Yeah, because there's historical records of this person by the name of Jesus that existed. And then he said, well, do you believe he rose from the dead? And he says, well, no, I don't really think he did literally. I think, it's symbolic representation of new life, like spring follows winter. And it's good to keep that going, because that's what Christianity is based upon, this idea of resurrection, this idea of triumph over suffering. But to him, it didn't matter whether Jesus physically rose from the dead or not. But is that truth important? And there are many other questions I could ask, but it's important that we know what's at stake when it comes to the truth, especially the truth about Jesus Christ. And why is truth so important? And let me remind you of the quotation from C.S. Lewis again that I shared with you at the beginning of the year, where Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. You could substitute the word Bible for that, or the word Jesus Christ. You could say, I believe in the Bible as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I can read the Bible, but because as I read the Bible, I understand and I see everything else that's going on in this world. You could substitute the word Christianity, or the word Jesus Christ, rather. I believe in Jesus Christ as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I can read about him in the Bible, but because when I read him and see his interactions with people and hear and read what he said, and I actually have his own words, it clarifies all of life for me. So now let's look at John 8. Some of you may have wondered if I was ever going to get there. Well, I want to read another section of John 8, because here we have a historical record of what I think, of why I think Jesus thought truth was so important. So you follow along in your Bible, or you listen as I read John 8, beginning at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, because verse 30 says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. But as we looked at last week, we wonder whether their belief was really genuine. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges me, or judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And O our Heavenly Father, how sobering these words are. And I pray that you open our eyes to see what truth there is in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that you heard or read from this record that Jesus was not shy about telling the truth. Did you get that impression? But can we really believe or trust what he said about himself? All throughout John, he made some bold I am statements, didn't he? And now is quiz time. What are the I am statements? All right. First one, I am bread of life. Do you know the address? Chapter 6, verse 35 or 48. What's the second one? I am the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse 12. What's the third one? I am the door or the gate to the sheepfold. Chapter 10, verse 9. What's the next one? I am the good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. Chapter 10, verse 11. What's the next one? Resurrection and the life. 11:25. Man, I thought about that. And I read this statement. Do you realize that truth never dies? Truth never dies. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, truth can fall. Truth can be neglected. But it never dies. Truth always lives on. All right. What's the next one? I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, the most hated verse in the Bible, I say. And the last one, I am the true vine or the vine. 15:1-5. All right. But is he really all that? Yes. Are you convinced of that? Again, I quote C.S. Lewis, and please forgive me, but he wrote something in his book, Mere Christianity. All you teenagers should read that. That's on your reading list, that book. Parents, you can read that too. Old people here, whoever you think is old, you read it. Mere Christianity, if you haven't already read it. He says this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing sense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So what are you left with? Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord he claimed to be. That's all your choices that you have. He is not just a mere man. And I've already referred to the many issues that he addressed here in John 8, and I'm not going to go back over them. But they are many. What I do want to look at is his interaction with these Jews. Apparently, some of the Jews had believed in him. Obviously, their faith was fickle, or it was not genuine or not real. Or there was maybe a mixed crowd here. We're not certain. But it's interesting. Have you ever observed how Jesus interacts differently with people? We've already seen in John 8 this story of how he interacted with that woman who was caught in adultery. She was entrapped, probably. And we already saw how he interacted with her and with those who brought her so that they could find something to condemn Jesus. We saw he acted with grace, right? Grace and truth. And that's what John says he came with in John 1:14, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, grace and truth. It's all throughout every interaction Jesus had. Not grace or truth, not truth without grace, not grace without truth, but grace and truth. So when he's dealing with these Pharisees, he's dealing with these oppositional Jews, he's dealing with them the same way, in grace and truth. And sometimes I don't think we see much of the grace in his interactions with those who opposed him. But even in with those who opposed him, even when he pronounced woes upon them, and I just read that in my quiet time this morning, in Luke chapter 11, a Pharisee invited Jesus to have lunch with him. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes were there, and they had already probably planned in their mind that they're going to try to trap Jesus in something that he said. So let's invite him to lunch and see how he does. And so when he got there, they noticed that when Jesus got there, he didn't wash his hands like they're supposed to wash your hands ceremonially before you eat. And you know, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Look at that. He doesn't even wash his hands like he's supposed to. And he says, "You foolish people. You clean up the outside, but on the inside, it's filthy." And five times he pronounces woes to them. And after about the third woe, the scribe perks up and he says, "Jesus, don't you know when you say those things to the Pharisees, you insult us?" And he says, "Yeah, woe to you too." And sometimes we might read occasion like that, or Matthew 23 when he really says woes, and we might say, "Yeah, Jesus, get him, Jesus, you tell him." But can you not feel the grace that he's even saying it with love for them, because he wants them to come to know the truth, so they can be set free? They don't know the truth here in John 8. They don't think they were ever enslaved to sin. And you're going to deal with people like that all the time. They don't know their own condition. But we're not here just to get them. "Yeah, you tell them." We got to have some love and compassion and grace, even when we speak the truth. You know, when Jesus invited, there in John 7, I couldn't help but thinking about this. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out. And he says, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Can you hear the compassion in that? Can you just feel Jesus saying, "I am the most satisfying thing in the universe. Come to me." Again, one final quotation from C.S. Lewis. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Can you imagine that these people that Jesus interacted with, he knew their thirst. He knew their hunger. He knows your thirst, your hunger. And he knows that we piddle around with the things of this world, and that we're seeking to be satisfied with the things of the world, or the things of the flesh. And we don't understand that. We don't come to him and drink of him, because we're satisfied with the paltry things of this world. or the momentary delight of the flesh. So as I read this, I couldn't help but think one takeaway from this record of Jesus in John 8, this record of how Jesus spoke truth to lies. You know, Jesus, whenever he spoke truth. Have you thought about that? There's not a word of untruth that Jesus ever uttered. Those of you who got red letter Bibles, everything in the red letters, true, that Jesus spoke. And he spoke truth to as many people as he could, as often as he could. And he did it all with grace. And I believe he wants us to do the same thing. I believe he wants us to speak truth to lies. Because there's all kinds of lies coming at you. Your own flesh lies to you. Your own flesh tells you, hey man, you need that website. You got to go to that website. That's going to give you the rush. That's going to give you what you need right now. He's going to say, oh, you need that new thing, that new toy. Or he's going to say, you need more food to comfort you. Your flesh says, oh, I need more food. I need more food to comfort me. Your flesh lies to you all the time. Some of you have memories of tapes playing in the back of your head of things that people said to you, maybe even your own parents said to you, and they're constantly playing over there. Yeah, 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 you're nothing, you're nothing. Yeah, yeah, look what you did, look what you, remember what you did. The world lies to us. Look at me, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, look at my little glitter and glitz and glamour and all these little trinkets out here, what John describes as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Come on, come on, come on, that's what you want. I can satisfy, I can satisfy. It's a lie. And then, of course, the greatest liar, as Jesus pointed out here, is the devil himself, and he lies all the time to you. Whenever he speaks, he never speaks the truth, Jesus said. Did you catch that? He never speaks the truth. Because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. And he lies to you. He lies to you about yourself. He lies to you about the world. He lies to you about the devil or about himself. He even lies about himself. He lies to you about God. He lies to you about Jesus. He lies to you about salvation. He lies to you about what it really is to be a Christian. You don't need to be so sold out. You don't need to be a fanatic. This thing about being a whole, fully devoted follower of Jesus, come on, don't get too religious. He lies all the time. So how can we speak truth to lies whenever and wherever it's needed? Well, first of all, I think we need to become a person who's committed to the truth as a way of life. Are you committed to the truth as a way of life? Not just what words you're saying, but how you're living. Are you a person that, like Jesus, who says, which of you convicts me of sin? Verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? Now you say, well, Jesus was sinless. Of course he was sinless, so I can't be like Jesus. No, 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 no. He's not saying that. They couldn't point at anything in his life that they could question. He was a person of complete moral, ethical integrity. Yes, he was sinless. But as a man, they didn't know he was sinless. But as a human being, there was nothing they could point to We need to become that kind of a person. Second, we need to be a faithful transmitter of the truth from God, because that's what we can be certain of. Jesus said, look at verse 26 even. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Verse 38, I speak the things which I've seen with my Father. Verse 40, but as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. So you too, we must be faithful transmitters of the truth from God. That's the only sure foundation for us to tell anybody about. Second, don't be afraid to speak the truth and be willing to warn people of the danger they're in, even though it might put you in danger. Jesus said, verse 21, I'm going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Verse 24, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Can you not hear the compassion in his voice? He's not just telling me, hey man, unless you believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. No, can you hear the compassion? Unless you believe in me, you're going to die in your sins, man. Come on. And be willing to tell them that. Be willing to warn people. There's a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to avoid. You're going to die in your sins if you don't believe in Jesus. And we say it with the compassion and love and grace that God can give us. And Jesus knew the danger he was in. Three times he says, you're trying to kill me. I know you're trying to kill me, but I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. And it didn't end well. You'd think, okay, they were finally persuaded. No, verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at it. Might not end well with you either. They might get really upset and say ugly things to you, which is another thing. Don't worry. Don't worry what people say about you. What'd they say about him? We're not born of fornication. Uh-huh. Wink, wink. Yeah, look at, you know, we heard about you and Joseph and Mary and all this, you know. We're not like that. No, you've got a demon. You're just demon possessed. Worse, maybe, you're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed. So what? Name calling may happen. How many of you heard, you know, Christians are so narrow-minded. You folks are just so narrow. You know what else? You're mean-spirited. You're mean-spirited. I heard, I don't know if any of you watch Wretched Radio or Todd Friel, and he goes on college campuses, and some woman there who claimed to be a Christian says, it's not right what you're doing. Coming here and telling people that they're sinners. That's being so judgmental. We shouldn't do that. We should show more compassion. And here's this Christian, says she's a Christian. She's criticizing this man who's preaching the gospel and warning people. Don't worry if people don't believe you either. Understand why they don't believe. Jesus said they didn't believe in him. They were not willing to listen because they don't see their need for him. They're relying on something other than Jesus. What were they relying on? Their pedigree. We're of Abraham. We're Abraham's children. They were even saying, we had a right relationship with God. God's our father. They don't see their need. Second, they have no place for Christ's message and can't bear to hear. He said, you cannot hear my word. Verse 43. There is such a nature in you, it's impossible for you to hear my word. But you know what was even worse? Not only that they couldn't hear the word, they didn't want to. They didn't want to. They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. And you know why they didn't want to? Because they were of the devil. Now, folks, when I say that, I know some of you might be cringing. What? That's of the devil. That's what he says. You're not of God. You don't have this relationship with God that you think you do. Your relationship stems from the devil. You're children of the devil. The devil's your father. And he's saying that, pleading with them to get them to open their eyes. And they say, and he goes on to say, look at verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Literally it says, the desires of your father, you continually will to keep on doing. You are willing to do the desires of the devil. And what's the desires of the devil in that context? He wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be done with. And they were just following right into in line with that. And I could go on and you know, the Bible is very clear about the human condition. Their will follows the devil's desires. They were enslaved to his desires, and his desires became their desires. They chose his desires. Their will was not free. We hear often about this idea of free will. I don't find it in the Bible. The will of man is enslaved to his nature. And he chooses based on that nature. And until God comes in with something more compelling, until God interrupts a person's life, they're just going to keep on opposing God, keep on choosing everything else but God, unless God steps in. And folks, that's exactly what God did when he sent his son. God came down to be that expulsive power to give men a new affection, to give people something greater for their heart to latch on to. To give them something they were created for. The other world invaded this world in the person of Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh so that he could be a substitute and die on a cross for everyone who would believe in him. That death then would satisfy the just demands of God. For his justice had to be satisfied. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on that cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, he put our sin on him, and in exchange, he gave us his righteousness. So we are in a right relationship with God only because of Jesus. And that's what we get to remember today. That's what we get to celebrate. So I ask